I'll draw your attention this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse to you, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The word of the Lord reads, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I have stood before this group of people before and spoken not only from this text, but used it as a proof text. And if the Lord will bless me to be your pastor in years to come, I'm sure you'll continue to hear me do it again, to utilize this verse to teach about the family of God, about the elect family of God. Because this verse does teach us about the elect family of God. The Lord's family is a chosen generation. And that word generation is used in the context of a chosen kind, a chosen family. That's what that is a chosen group of people. The Lord's family are not His by their choice. They're His by His choice. The Lord says in Ephesians chapter 1, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him. He made the choice. We're in God's family by His choice. Not only is this depicting God's family in the choice that the Lord made in choosing His family, His family is also a royal priesthood. You know, if you'll remember, whenever those priests in the Old Testament, it's given to us the ordinances and the laws that those priests were to follow and were to conduct themselves in the office of the priest that the Lord had given unto the family of and the descendants of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. You'll remember that whenever before they could go into the service of the Lord, what did they have to do? They had to cleanse themselves and wash themselves. They had to adorn themselves in purple apparel, which was symbolic of holiness. And there's no doubt about it that every child in the family of God has been cleansed by the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a royal priesthood. They're a holy nation, as the next description gives us here. They're holy because Jesus is holy, and because Jesus is holy and Jesus has made His abode in their heart and has cleansed them from all unrighteousness and made them righteous by His own shed blood, they are a holy nation. They are a peculiar people. You know, a lot of people try to apply the modern day definition of peculiar to this verse. It won't work. You know, when you say somebody's peculiar, that means they're curious. You know, to be curious about something. You know, I always smile when I'm around curious, peculiar people. I do. I'm not one that just tries to avoid them. I find peculiarities funny because I have some. And you know what? It's okay for us to smile about them. My peculiarities don't have to be yours, and yours don't have to be mine. There's nothing wrong with being peculiar about some stuff. But that's not the way that the word is used in this verse. It means a certain people. That's what peculiar means in that context. And believe me, by the authority of this word, our God Almighty's family.
family is a certain people. It's not just a random whoever made. It is a certain people that the Lord Jesus Christ loved from the foundation of the world, that God Almighty sent Him into this world to die for, and it will be that same certain people that He ascends with one of these days whenever He comes back for them from glory. That's as clear as any eternal context verse that is in this Word can explain to people the family of the living God. That is a description of them that is just as plainly laid out, and it's just as true as any other time that I've ever used it. But if the Lord will be with me this morning, I want to look at what I believe to be the better context that this verse is given unto us by the pen of the Apostle Peter and by the inspiration of Almighty God. And look at this verse in the angle of the family of the believers. The family of the believers in the Lord. Now, one of the things people would say whenever they hear, well, you just explained it from an eternal context, and now you're going to bring it down to the level of the believer. So are you going to be able, therefore, to say that all believers are the only ones that make up the family? We won't believe that. And I pray that if you ever hear Brother Will say such a thing, that you would question him, and that you would remind him of those things that he had preached before, of those things that he believed whenever he was ordained. That's not the truth according to this Word. And that's not what I'm saying this morning. That's not at all what I'm teaching, is that all the family of God are all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they aren't believers and they're not in the family, that's not what the Apostle Peter is saying, and that's not what I'm saying this morning. But I'd like for us to take a look at these descriptions that the Apostle Peter brings to our attention. And that he's not only calling out the characteristics of the family of God, but he's teaching us some precious things about those that believe in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, Brother Will, how can you take it if you just look at that in the eternal context, and how can you apply it to the believer? It's because the Apostle Peter, in the verses preceding and in the verses after, is not just making mention of just the family. He's making mention and encouraging those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 2, if you'll look up with me, is he's encouraging them as newborn babes to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And what is the milk of the Word? It's the written Word that we have here before us. And he says, desire it. In other words, believe it. Cling to it. Want some more of it. You know, Brother Jonas walked in here this morning. He said, I'm ready to hear some preaching. And I tell you what, if a preacher can't get excited whenever he hears little children sing like we have this morning, or hear a little child say that he's ready to come to the house of the living God, then nothing to him. We ought to, just as a newborn babe clings and cries for the mother, and for the mother to hold him in their bosom, for our Lord to do that to us whenever we come to the house of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about practical things. He's talking about believing. He says in the next verse, if so that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's not talking about just eternal. He's talking about things here in this time world. He tells us down in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, that we are as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's making specific reference here to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us in the next verse that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He's talking here about the believer in the truth. The believer in the truth. And as we go through and we see verse 9, he's given us a description of some of the characteristics of the believer in the truth. What is one of the things that a believer in the truth is? What is one of the characteristics of the family of the believers in truth? Is that they're a chosen generation. They're a chosen family. I've already shown you, and I can't go back in each and every one of these contexts and show you how these things apply eternally. If I didn't keep you for the first 10 minutes of this, I'm afraid there's going to be a lot in the rest of it that may not stick. If I didn't explain that clearly, I can't go through and explain it all over again every time we come to it. But we must believe that the Lord teaches us that His family is a chosen family. In other words, that His children are His children because He chose them. This world will struggle with that. I pray that if you're a believer in Jesus. You know, a lot of people like to apply this term believer. And you know, they just apply it over a blanket that anybody that believes that Jesus is indeed the Son of God is a believer. But if you'll trace the word believer through the New Testament, what you'll find is that a believer is not just one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but believes every word that proceeded from the mouth of the Son of God. And that which proceeded from the mouth of the Son of God is that He is the one that chose His family. He's talking here to saints who are scattered for the purposes of the truth. And the purposes of the truth are, and the truth is, that the Lord, by His own sovereign will, did choose His family. But whenever we talk about those that are believers in the Lord, one thing that you and I need to realize also, that you and I are believers also by God's sovereignty. It's not in the same way that we're children by God's sovereignty. We're children by God's sovereignty without anything on our part. But we're believers by God's sovereignty because of some things that we have done on our part. Go with me back to the book of Matthew this morning. And let's look here at two different contexts where the Lord tells those who are in service to Him that indeed they are His chosen. They are His chosen ones. Go with me first to Matthew chapter 20. You'll remember the parable. It's given to us at the beginning of Matthew chapter 20. Where the Lord comes and He calls those to go forth to labor. Excuse me. It's a parable. Let's give it in the parable form that the Lord gives it here in His Word. That there is a householder that went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And they agreed to labor for him for a penny a day. They agreed for a penny a day to labor in the householder's vineyard. It was an agreement that they had made before they went forth to work. And we see that after they were out there and they were laboring for some time, that the Lord called more laborers into the vineyard. Called them in there some couple of different times throughout the day. Called more laborers into His vineyard to labor. And at the end of the day, after those that had been called first into the vineyard to labor, it came pay time. Notice, I believe that it's a biblical principle for the pay time to be after the work is done. You ever have anybody that you hire to do something and they want you to pay them half the money up front? I've never felt comfortable with that. I can't stand before you in honesty and say I've never done it, because I've been pretty desperate sometimes to get some things done. But it's not something I'm comfortable with doing. I believe you pay a man for work after the work is done. I believe it's a biblical principle to do so. I don't mind paying for materials up front, because those are going to belong to you whether or not he quits or whether or not he ever does the job anyway. But nevertheless, it was after the work is done that they came and they were going to be paid by this householder for that they had been hired to do. And those that had been hired first, that had seen these hands come in all throughout the day, had to think, after they saw those hands that came in throughout the day receive the penny that the Lord had promised them for laboring in their vineyard, that because He gave them a penny for working half a day, to be sure, we're going to get two for working a full. And whenever they got the same penny that the rest of them had gotten, that had only worked a half a day, that had only worked a part of the day, whenever they got the same amount, they began to cry against the householder of that vineyard that what he had done to them was not right. That he had done for them is not right. But we remember the end of the story, and that is that the householder of that vineyard, just as Lord God Almighty has the right and has the authority to do, Just as anybody that has the power and authority to do it reminds them that he can do what he will with his own, that they had agreed to work for him for a certain amount, and that is what he gave them. And he tells us there in the last verse of this particular parable in verse 16 that so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. Now you tell me what the context of that choice was. Is that talking about eternity? I pray that you're not able to see that in this particular parable, because this is an agreement between ones who are working and the one who hired them. If you believe that that's eternity, you must profess that you believe in a works-based eternal salvation. That is not what that's talking about. That's talking about laboring in the vineyard of God Almighty here in this world. And that is that God has given us some promises of blessings for those that labor here in His vineyard, that labor for the cause of truth, that labor for the purpose of the love, that do it according with God's will. And the Lord has set forth a promise that those that shall do it shall receive blessings for it. You know, there's my wife and I have been members of the church now. By the time October comes up this year, it'll be 12 years. It'll be 12 years that we've been members of the church. There's some of you here that's been members a lot longer than that. A lot longer than that. Some of you not as long as that. You know, whenever the Lord blesses us to be able to partake of His blessings here in this work, and that is to enjoy the gospel being proclaimed, enjoy the songs that are sang under the praise of God Almighty. How would you look at it if I stood up here and said, well, you've only been members here for 3 years. I get four times the blessings. I've been a member for 12 years. It's not going to go over well because you know it's not true and you know that's not the way that the Lord works. And so is this parable that He's laid forth. But He reminds them that they are laborers and that they are partakers of the blessings because the Lord saw fit to call them into the vineyard to give them the opportunity and the privilege to be able to labor in the vineyard of such a gracious God Almighty. You know, what other vineyard would you labor in? You know, there's not a person alive that's not laboring in some vineyard. I'll tell you that. I don't mind saying that. I'll defend that with this word. They're laboring for some cause somewhere. Everybody's laboring for a cause. They can either be laboring for a cause of wickedness and cruelty and wrong. Even those that are in ignorance, sometimes according to the truth, and are the Lord's children, they're laboring for a cause in the vineyard that they're in. But the Lord has seen fit. The Lord has seen fit. If you're a blessed partaker of the truth today and you believe in the words that came forth from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord saw fit to choose you, to place you in His vineyard to labor. For many be called, but few are chosen. There's a lot of those that are exposed to the truth, but there's only a few that are willing to walk the walk and are willing to talk the talk and profess and make the profession that these things indeed are true and that these words that I've heard have touched a place that no other words that I've ever heard before would touch a place deep down within me. But look at what He describes them as. They're chosen. They're a chosen generation. The family of believers in the Lord's truth are a chosen family. They're there because the Lord saw fit to put them there. They're chosen. You know, a lot of people would ask, what makes us so... You know what a lot of people... I don't know where my voice is gone. I didn't preach the meeting that we went to. And I don't claim to have talked very much. But I don't know if the... it's getting that time of year where maybe some things are starting to bloom. It could be it. But pray for me. But you know, a lot of people, whenever they hear that the family of believers is a chosen family, they say, what makes me so special if I'm a believer in the truth? That the Lord would choose me and it would not choose one of His other children somewhere far off. You know, that ought to be humbling to you. That ought to be very humbling to you. Because God's children are scattered abroad throughout this world. And they are not blessed to be partakers of the truth as He has blessed you to be able to be if you're here this morning. And I don't say that to lift myself up to tell you that this is the only place where you can receive it. I'll tell you this, that in the church is the place where you can receive it. And if you've been blessed to be able to be the ones that the Lord has plucked, not out of the fiery brands of eternal torment, that's not the context, but out of the ignorance of this world, according to the rest of this verse, and has brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light so that you can see Him for who He is, you should thank Him. And you ought to be humbled by that. And you shouldn't look around and wonder why everybody else is not. You ought to just walk in the blessings that the Lord gave you. You know, there's a lot of things that each and every one of us this morning could look at how the Lord has blessed us. And each and every one of us could go and find somebody that is not blessed as much as we are. But is that reason to not walk and to not enjoy and to not give God the praise for the blessings that He's given you? Of course not. It's a reason to thank God for giving you the blessings that He's given you. You know, the next place that you could go is over to Matthew chapter 22. And you could look again where the context is servitude, where the context is discipleship and not sonship. In Matthew chapter 22, whenever a king prepared a marriage for his son. And if you'll remember, he sent forth those that were his servants to go and to invite people to the marriage and to invite people to the marriage supper of his son.
You know, I think whenever it's termed that way, I don't think I need to go into a deep description about what this is a picture of. He's inviting people to the marriage feast of His Son. Is that not a beautiful picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord has invited us and has blessed us to be partakers of the marriage supper? You know, the marriage supper. In other words, we've got a front row seat to the wedding. You know, these celebrity weddings that people make a big fuss over today, that is nothing more than just a show of foolishness. And the reason why is because most of them don't even last a year. It's nothing but a bunch of foolishness. It's nothing but a bunch of money making garbs that these magazines come up with. But you know, I guarantee you, if people got an invitation to go and to sit on the front, people, they're so consumed about what's going to be at these weddings. If they got an invitation to come and to sit at the front seat to see a feast and to be a part of a feast that really makes a mockery of the institution that God established and that gave the people of God to have and to walk in obedience, they'd be there in a heartbeat. But here, you know, you've got the opportunity to be at the marriage feast of the Son. And a lot of people would shun at the opportunity. And, some people say, well, Brother Will, we're here. Now, don't preach us down. You know, we're the ones that are here. I understand, but I'm wanting you to know that here you've got an invitation to these servants. They went and that they made out. And next you know that they had some that did come and one did not have on his garments. In other words, he was not prepared for that he was about to partake of. And that king, he turned him out of the, he turned him out of the supper because he didn't have the proper garments on. But he reminds us here in this last verse, verse 14 of this particular parable. He says that many are called, but few are chosen. You know, the Lord told His disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you should bring forth fruit." What does that remind us of is that the Lord has blessed us. If we're a member of the family of believers, the Lord has blessed us and brought us in and grafted us in into the family of ones that are blessed to be partakers of His precious truth. And that's what the Apostle Peter is telling them. Not only are they a chosen generation, they're a royal priesthood. They're a royal priesthood. You know, remember, I've already made reference to the Old Testament ordinances that were to be followed by the priest whenever it came down to their service in the tabernacle and in the temple service, that they were to cleanse themselves, you know, before they entered into the temple, into their service. There was a certain ordinances of washing that they were to follow and that they were to observe. And all of those, especially those ordinances that were to be conducted by the high priest, and the high priest and his garments point us to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that those ordinances of the high priest point to Jesus, and of course He was not born into the lineage of Aaron. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, that was not his lineage to continue on as those Jewish priests did. But all those ordinances point to Jesus. Those stones of the 12 tribes were upon his shoulders. And just as he bore that high priest bore the burden of the 12 tribes of Israel upon his shoulders, so did our Lord Jesus Christ bear the burden of his children upon the cross at Calvary. Those linen ephods and those other garments that he must adorn himself in, all of them have a picture of the high priest office of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever we see that the family of believers is a royal priesthood, we've got to for a second look at some of these things that this office conducted and performed that points to us. What does it have to do with us? You know, there are some types and shadows in the Old Testament that point directly to Jesus, and they were Him, and they were a perfect. They were not literally Him, but they were a shadow of things to come. That if you and I place ourselves in those, then we're going to make a mistake. See, if you and I place ourselves and the office of the great high priest with the burden of the 12 tribes upon our shoulders, then you and I are going to place the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary upon our shoulders. Do you see the mistake that you can make? That would be a mistake. If that burden to work salvation for the Lord's children rested upon my shoulders and your shoulders, then we would greatly misunderstand the context of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of those, you can't stretch it too far. But one of the things that you can see in the office of the priesthood that was given in the Old Testament, and one of the things that you can remember, is that the common man, in order to have access to God, must go through the priest. Must go through the priest. If you'll remember, if a common man or a common woman had a trespass sin, what did they do with their offering? They took it to the priest. Not just the high priest, but those who performed the daily offices, which was in the family of Levi. Stay with me now. They had to take it directly to the priest. The priest was the one that must offer that sacrifice. You can remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers that there were those that were not, and you can go to Leviticus chapter 10. You can go to other places where people who were not authorized to offer the offering on behalf of the people tried to offer it, and the Lord slew them for such. It had to come through the priest. The priest must offer it. You know, that's one of the things that, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm going to say that here in a minute. I got a few more things. If I give that detail right now, it'll go by the wayside. But nevertheless, the priest stood as the representative of the people. That was what, in a grand scheme of the responsibility of the priest, is that's what he had with the responsibility of the people. He was responsible for their offerings that they brought. He was responsible for their every ordinance. If I start going into detail, we won't move on. I didn't plan on taking 30 minutes with the first one. If we got 30 minutes with the first one, that means we're going to be here for two hours for four. You know, I heard a story yesterday about how preachers years ago would get long-winded and the congregation would have to just start singing for them to stop. Now, I pray I never have to witness that, because I feel like if I did, I'd feel like I just needed to crawl up under the pew. I'd be so embarrassed for such a thing. But nevertheless, we're not going to get there this morning. We're going to get through these four, and we're going to get through them in a timely fashion. A royal priesthood. You know, one of the things that one of the services of the high priest that's given to us in Leviticus chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. He was to go in one time a year, and he was to go into the holiest of all, and that holiest of all was a sectioned off portion of the temple that only that high priest could enter into. And it was separated by a veil. You couldn't see in it from the general congregation. The general congregation could see in the temple, but they couldn't see inside that holiest of all. The only way that they knew that sacrifice, that high priest was offering as he dripped the blood upon the mercy seat, and as he met with the Lord God Almighty in that particular service, the only way that they knew that sacrifice had been accepted was when they saw the face of the great high priest come forth from without the veil. And they knew that whenever that great high priest had come from without, come from within the veil back out, that indeed that God had honored the sacrifice that had been made. While he was in there, they were living by faith. And the same thing goes with you and I today. Until we see His face, we're living by faith. It's not based upon ignorance, but it is not perfect knowledge until we see His face in those clouds. Do you see some of these pictures that are given to us? But what do we see that was rent in twain? You know, a couple of Friday nights ago, Brother Gary Hall preached on the crucifixion of our Lord. Is that there was something that upon the crucifixion, upon the death of our Savior, that was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And it was the very veil of that temple, which shows us that just as that veil was rent from top to bottom, that there are some things that in the Old Testament that the common man did not have access to, that you and I in the New Testament have access to. You and I are royal priests
as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because before they could not enter into the presence of God. They could not go. It had to be that one high priest that went. But whenever that veil was rent in twain, you and I can see within that veil. And you and I can see some things that our Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, did for us whenever He offered that sacrifice. We can see the blood of the Lamb. Not only that, but we have access into the presence of the very God. You know, you do not have to come to your pastor to talk to God. You know how important that is. Do you know that there's a people out in this world that they worship the very presence of their priest because they think that every part of their walk with God is dependent upon the priest? They have a private sin. They have a private sin. So they go and they sit outside of a window and they talk to their priest. And it's not that I can't help you with the things that you struggle with, but you know, you're not bound by me to talk to God. Do you understand that? You're not bound by me in order to be able to go to the presence of the living God. You, just as those priests could enter into the holiest of all, you can enter into the presence of God Almighty. You can profess those things that you know are wrong, and you can cry unto Him, and you can feel His very presence because you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a royal priesthood. And you say, now, Brother Will, what is the difference between the believer and the family of God in that? The family of God is a royal priesthood in the fact that they've been cleansed just as those priests are. But because you believe in what the Lord did and you believe that He's on the right hand of God today, you can go to Him because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You are a royal priest today. You are adorned in purple. He's made you righteous. He's made you holy. And you can have access to Him in accordance to the way those Old Testament priests did. You don't have to be bound by me. You know, I'm thankful for that burden that rests upon me. You know, there's a lot of things that if they rested upon me, they wouldn't get done, number one. Number two, it would be more than I could bear. You know, there's times whenever you face things here in this world where I can fully understand whenever Jethro told Moses that he's trying to carry on too much. You're trying to carry too much upon you. You need some help from those that are around you. And I tell you what, there's times whenever I go through this world where I think I'm carrying it. I think I got it right now. My feet are under me. I feel it, and all of a sudden, boom, here it comes. And it's like a load more than I can bear. But you know, praise be unto the Lord that I can go to my Lord just as those priests did in the Old Testament. Whenever that veil was rent in twain, you know, one of the things, and I can't do it justice. Maybe after I've been preaching as long as Elder Ricky Harcrow has been, maybe I can preach it like he does. But whenever I was out in Mississippi a few months ago, one of the things that he preached on was the priesthood of the believer. And that is the access that we have to God because we trust that His Son is there for us and loves us and is watching over us the way that He is. You and I are priests. You know, this is talking about the family of believers. You know, some of these families we've been going through have been specific in the Scripture. Some of them have been general. We went through the family of the living God. This is the family of believers. You're a chosen generation. The Lord has blessed you to be part of His kingdom here. You're here because you agreed with the blessings that are given, just as those servants believed in the penny for a day. You're here because you answered the invitation to come to the feast of the marriage supper. You're here because in accordance with John chapter 15 verse 16, the Lord says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." You know, we see here, not also are we a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a holy nation. You know, that's a term that's hard for us to fathom today, because everything nation that we're thinking is United States nation. And if there's one word to describe it, it ain't the one that I just said there, is it? Oh, man. You know, it's easy to get consumed. I'm going to say this as a side note. It's easy to get consumed with everything going on today. And I can promise you, if you spend every spare minute of your time looking at the internet and looking at the news about what's going on out there, let me give you warning, you're going to get depressed. You're going to get depressed. It is their job to depress you. Do you understand that? A lot of people think that news organizations aren't in the business of making money too. They are. And the more they can show those advertisers that are tuned in, those advertisers, how many people are tuned in and who are depressed and who are downtrodden, they're able to show, look at how we've got people tuned into us. Put your money here. They're in the business of making money too. And if that's all you do, you know, I like what I heard this past week. And I believe it to be true, according to God's will, and I believe it to be comforting to the child of God today. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was here before this nation was formed, and it'll be here after this nation goes away if the Lord doesn't come back first. If that does not comfort you, I don't have anything for you. It'll be here after this nation is gone, if this nation is still not standing whenever the Lord returns. His church is the only sure organization that you and I have in this world until the Lord returns. And that's by the promise of an almighty God that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't you know, but he says here that the believer, that the family of believers are a holy nation. You know, in what ways are the family of believers holy? You know, a lot of people believe, they see your terms like holy rollers, holier than thou, you know, and those are usually used in a negative connotation to point to people who still believe in church discipline. That's the way that the family of believers are a holy nation, is because they believe that the members of the church that the Lord instituted are answerable to one another. You believe that? I do. I believe we're answerable to one another. I don't think that I can come to you and tell you that something that is public in my life is none of your business. Everything that I do out in this world, everything that's public, everything that is not private and confined to my home, it is the business of everybody that shares their membership in the same institution that I'm in. And that is one of the ways that the Lord has preserved His people as being a holy nation down through time, is that we're answerable one to to another. I sow discord in your house, I'm answerable to the discord that I'm sowing. I tell a bold-faced lie against my neighbor, I'm answerable for doing such a thing. And that is the way that the Lord has kept the church holy. And that is that whenever you do certain things, you answer for it. You know, it doesn't mean that we're not there for repentance. If somebody says they're sorry, you and I are charged also with the responsibility of forgiving somebody that says they're sorry. But you and I are a holy nation in that we believe that the Lord instituted these principles and that He told us these things. You know, there's a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus. But what do you believe about conduct in the church? Nobody in the church have any business in my business. What I do 6 days a week is none of their business. I'm there on Sunday. Even if they're not there on Sunday, sometimes it's still none of their business. I know I'm supposed to be at church, but I'm not there. But who are you to tell me I'm supposed to be there? Well, it's not me that's telling you. It's God that says you're supposed to be there. It's the Lord that says that you have a responsibility. You're a holy nation. From the standpoint that you still believe that you're answerable to your brother or sister here in this world in the church that He instituted. Not only are we a holy nation through that form, but we're a holy nation because we believe that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We are justified by our faith in the blood, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we sing a hymn that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. You know, it's not Jesus' blood in our works. It's not Jesus' blood in the prayers of my mama. It's not Jesus' blood in anything. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And because if you believe in Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're one that is holy. And that is that you're justified in your mind that the Lord has paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary. You know, you say, well, aren't we justified in the presence of God too? Yes. But that's in the eternal context. I've already touched on it. You know, some people like to blend them. If you mash them together like mashed potatoes. I guess I've been out of South Georgia too long. Brother Stewart, I just called them potatoes. Don't tell the ministry down there I didn't call them a tater. You know, they won't let me down there to preach to them anymore. It's mashed taters. You can't mash it together like you do a bunch of taters together and expect to be able to understand God's word and say that the courtroom of God's courtroom in heaven is the same courtroom of our mind and the same courtroom of the others who look upon our works and judge us. You can't mesh them together. You've got to keep them separate in separate contexts. And this context here is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that context is a justification in our minds. We're a holy nation. And that is that I believe with every ounce of my being, and make no mistake about it, you know, some people are here, some people say this and follow it up with a statement that they cannot declare. And that is that I believe with every ounce of my being that Jesus Christ paid for my sins on the cross at Calvary, and that I'll always believe it. You know, I can't tell you that, because the Scripture plainly tells us that you can lose the truth, that you can lose touch with the precious things that you hold near and dear to be true. I can't say that I'll always believe it, but I'm telling you as I stand before you now, that I believe that whenever my Lord hung on that cross, that I believe that my name was upon His shoulders, I believe that His blood was shed for me. I believe it, and I pray you believe it too. And I pray that if that is something that you have a hope in this morning, that you too could consider yourself as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation. You know, one of the things that I found interesting whenever I was looking at this verse is that word royal that's used there to describe priesthood is only used one other time in the New Testament. I got time because I only got one more to look at. Go with me back here to Luke chapter 7. I know I've already been through this one. This is kind of going backwards. But there's certain things that if you don't make a habit out of, you can get away with it every once in a while. Look in verse 25 of Luke chapter 7. And even though the context of the way it's used in this verse is not necessarily positive as it is in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's the same word. Because it says in verse 25, they're asking about John, the Lord is asking about John the Baptist. And he says, "What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts." That word king's courts is the same one that's used to describe the priesthood of the believer. I tell you what, that's something, isn't it? That the believer is blessed to be in the king's court. And you know, that king is not the preacher. That king is not the chief deacon. That king is not... That king there is the Lord God Almighty. And that means that you're blessed to be in the king's court. You're blessed to be part of the royal, the king's court priesthood. That's something to think about, isn't it? That the Lord blesses the believer to have that sort of interaction with our God. So you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're also a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Again, I've already shown what that word doesn't mean in accordance with the way that we would use it today. But it says that the believer is a peculiar person. In other words, you're a certain people. You know, you have the certain people whenever you put it in the eternal context, and that certain people is the family of God, it's the elect of God. Who is the certain people that is who comprises the certain people of the family of believers? Whenever the Lord is given to us in Matthew chapter 16, I believe there founded his church. And you know, some people would say, well, it didn't, you know, the Lord didn't found his church until Acts chapter 1, to the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. They're going to struggle with how in Matthew chapter 16 the Lord says that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How 2 chapters later, in regards to dealing with offense from one to the other, he says that if thy brother offend thee, go and tell it between he and him alone. And if he will not hear thee, take 2 or 3 with you, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word will be established. And if he will not hear them, tell it to the church. What happened? Pentecost ain't come yet. It says, tell it to the church. So what does that tell us? That the church existed before the day of Pentecost, because he's given them instructions on how to handle things in an institution that has not even been established yet. That's a little odd, isn't it? A little odd for me to think, anyway. To me, it's much easier. The reason why, by the way, that a lot of people don't want to acknowledge that it was already there is because when you acknowledge that it was already there in Matthew 16, then you got to acknowledge who the true founder of it is, as opposed to trying to give the credit to men, which people like to do from the book of Acts chapter 2. It was already there because the Lord found it whenever he was literally boots on the ground. This is his institution. Who are the peculiar people? It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The family of believers are blessed to be the certain people. people that are here in this world. I cannot tell you why. I don't even, you know, there's some things that you don't even want to know. I don't want to know why the Lord blessed me to be a chosen generation, to be in the chosen generation, to be in the group of royal priesthood. By the way, I meant to make mention of this, that these definitions that are given are plural. These are not singular. You know, chosen generation, that's more than one. Royal priesthood, that's more than one priest. The holy nation, that's more than one. And a peculiar people, that's plural. So we're not talking here about individual. We're talking about family. There are some things that you maybe don't want to know. There's some things that I just want to believe that the Lord did, and I just want to thank Him for doing it. I want to thank Him for blessing me to believe with every ounce of my being that I'm in this family. That I believe the words that are written in this book. I don't want to explain them away. I just want to try to understand them more. I don't want to make it say what I want it to say. I want to understand more about what He wanted to tell me in it. I want to die being in the midst of the peculiar people. I want to see my children grow up as a family of believers. You know, I heard a man say yesterday, others heard it too, that those people that grew up in his own home that he had shown the truth to, that at one point in time believed it, have come to him and have now said that they don't believe those things to be true anymore. That they don't believe it anymore. I couldn't imagine something that would hurt and stick less stick more than hearing such a thing. I want to see my children grow up. You know, I can't make them a child of God. And if they're not a child of God, I sure can't teach them the truth. You and I have not been given the responsibility to do it. But you and I have been given a responsibility to show them these things that I've gone through this morning. And that is that in believing these truths, you say, well, Brother Will, if they're not a child of God, they're not going to... You don't worry about that. You show them the truth. And you let the Lord handle His part. You show them the truth. You show them what the Lord's done for you. And you show them what you're blessed to be able to be. And that is that you're blessed by God's almighty grace to be these things, to be in the family of believers. You know, I had somebody joke with me the other day about me being part of a cult. They were joking because they do like me. It wasn't somebody that didn't like me. You know, kind of, you know, just made a joke about it. But you know, if they want to apply that definition to me believing that the people that I'm with every Sunday is my family. Now, the reason why I don't want to go with that definition is because a cult is somebody a group that follows a man and not God. And if we ever get to the point where we'll feel comfortable there, we've gone wayward a long time ago. But I don't have a problem with somebody believing and somebody understanding that the people that I'm with on Sunday are my family. Y'all my family. You know, there's been a lot of us that whenever we came to the peculiar people, we didn't have the natural family as close to us anymore and still don't. Y'all are a lot of people's family. And in accordance with Scripture, that's what we're supposed to be to one another. We're supposed to be one another's family. And what we're supposed to be is a family of believers. Now, notice, and I'm going to say this in closing. I made sure to mention in that last one, being a peculiar people. You can't take this. I will not stand before you and tell you that the Lord's blessings are confined to the church. They're not. They're not confined to the church. Anybody who says it is wrong. Our God's arm is stronger and longer than the confines of the church. We believe that. But these things that are listed here about believing it, they're confined to the church. And you can say Brother Will said it. You can say he stands by it because I can defend it with this book that's here before us. He placed it here and he's confined it here. And he's promised to keep it here. And may the Lord bless us that have been blessed partakers of it to hold it near and dear as being the precious gift that it is from above. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
A few more years shall hold.